Good morning, everyone. Boker Tov, Bruchim Abayim. So we have, first of all, there's a sign-in sheet moving around for anybody who would like. We also have some coffee, some donuts for those who would like to enjoy this morning. I want to begin with a Hakar Satov to our special guests who we welcome today and explain that the reason we're getting together this morning is not just to begin our week with learning, which is something that the Kollel does every week, Rabbi Warch does every week. It's that this coming week, June 7th, Habo Aleinu Latov on Wednesday, there is a group in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, I think it's based in Yerushalayim, that is having something called Unity Day, because they are commemorating, and we are commemorating, the yahrzeit of the three boys, Gilad, Naftali, and Ayal, Zichronam Levracha, Hashem Yikom Damam. And what the families have done over the last couple of years, they got together and they said what people felt during that period when we were, as a nation, searching for them and davening for them. Unfortunately, they had already gone to the other world. But was that they really felt a sense, these families felt a sense of closeness, of connection to other Jews. So they created this thing called Unity Day. And that different organizations, different people all around the world should get together and talk about what it means to be unified. So, in preparation for Unity Day, we are getting together here in our little corner of the world, right here in Skokie, Illinois, and sharing some ideas of exactly this theme. And to do that, I am very honored to be sharing the morning together with two distinguished Talmidei Chachamim, Rabbanim, community leaders, but also two people who very much embody and pursue this mission of unity and of Avas Yisrael. And Avas Yisrael is going to be our topic this morning. Rabbi Yosef Posner, for those of you who don't know, is the director of our Skokie Chabad Lubavitch, which is right here on Dempster. He has been here for a long time. How long?
36 years.
36 years. And has built a tremendously influential network of Avas Yisrael together with his wife. She should be well, and their children, and their extended family, and it relates to davening and learning and kids programs and a summer camp and preschool, all kinds of things. I'll touch so many different people, a lot of different kinds of people. And Rabbi Warch, I don't know how many years you were here before I was. When did you start?
Now, 12 years.
12 years as part of the Skokie Kollel initially, and then now the director, the founder of the Illinois Center for Jewish Studies. And Rabbi Warch also has a vision whereby teaching Torah is not limited to one small segment of the community, but it embraces the broader Jewish community and all kinds of Jews of all types. And for those who know of Rabbi Warch's classes and his Talmidim know that he attracts many different people, and he himself also is interested in lots of different kinds of sources from his own background. So I wanted to just kind of share a conversation. We have our special, this is one of my dreams, that you have a Sunday morning conversation, everybody gets a mug. Up here, it feels like Lahavdil Elef Alfei Hevdalot, it's one of these like talk shows, but this is Lamish, like, this is La'ela, transforming it. Maybe we'll start with Rabbi Posner for a few words as the senior member of this group, maybe just to begin the conversation of how can we, as people living in a fractured world, in a fractured community, aspire toward Avas Yisrael. What are some of the ingredients that we should think about in terms of building a community of Avas Yisrael?
Actually, when we talk about Avas Yisrael, it's not so much the details of the mitzvah as the attitude or the culture which surrounds it. I have a close relative who works in an office in New York of a Haredi institution. I try to be very neutral and powerful over here. A Haredi institution which has different, within the Haredi universe, there are also different ethnicities, and of different ethnicities, each one with their own subculture, all work in the same office. And they're all very careful, of course, very makpid to perform every mitzvah in, you know, with every detail, just right, you know, kalos and chumuros, all the same. One day, one of the women in the office, for some reason, didn't bring a lunch. She had a hard time getting the kids out the door in the morning, whatever, she grabbed the wrong bag, she has no lunch. So the women of one ethnicity felt very
empathetic and sorry, or poor or whatever she has in the lunch. The women from the other ethnicity all of a sudden realized they had packed much more lunch than they need. Here's a sandwich, here's a fruit, here's this, and she wound up having six lunches. Everybody was all trying to observe the mitzvahs as well as possible. It's just the question of, some had really internalized the idea of Avos Yisrael, and they really felt that this woman needs to have lunch, and they gave her their lunch. And others just, you know, they checked off the list, I empathized, I said, I'm sorry, I'm done, now I'm back to eating my lunch, and she's hungry, that's her problem, not my problem. So that's one thing that Avos Yisrael is like different from other mitzvahs you can go through. If, you know, as long as you went through the motions, you did the thing, maybe even had kavanah, you're done. Here it's really developing a feeling of empathy and really putting yourself in the next person's shoes, literally, to be able to feel it. I'd like to share another story, just sort of like to raise the bar a little bit. This is a story which I told yesterday at the Kiddush, but for a different reason. It's actually a Chicago-based story. If anyone, maybe people here who are members of the Levitansky family or know of them, but the Chicago founder of the family, going back, probably three or four generations, came here from Europe. He was a peddler. He'd travel around the towns and villages and farms of Indiana and Illinois, you know, making his rounds. He once comes to upon a scene, he comes to a farm, and there was a fire. The barn had caught fire, and they called all the other neighboring farmers to put out the fire. And, you know, they formed a bucket brigade, and they did their best, and of course they put out the fire. By the time they put out the fire, the barn had been already burnt to the ground. There was nothing left. So all the neighboring farmers are all standing around and telling John how sorry they feel for him. You know, poor guy, his barn is gone, and wishing him, you know, that he'll somehow manage to put it back up. And our hero of the story, Mr. Levitansky, reaches into his pocket and takes out $10, which back in 1930 or 1935 was a huge amount of money. He takes that $10 and hands it to John, and he says to the others around him, I'm sorry, $10. How sorry are you? And on the spot, they put together enough money to build a new barn. And the reason I mentioned the story is because this has nothing to do with Avos Yisrael. John was not Jewish. The other farmers are not Jewish. That was just empathy for another human being. When we're talking about Avos Yisrael, obviously there's more to it than that. When we say v'ahavta l'reicha kamoicha, that's something which refers to l'reicha, to Jews, which is even more than that. So just want to put that out there, just to sort of raise the bar of the conversation a little bit.
Can I ask a question? I'm not disagreeing at all. I agree with the Rav. But how would we, from a learning perspective, resolve that with the Gemara in Bava Metzia tells us that there was a debate amongst the rabbis. If you're walking in the desert and there's only one bottle of water and you need a bottle of water to make it through, and there's two people, so they can share and neither of them will survive, or one of them, the one who has the water, should drink it himself and live. And so first one of the rabbis considers that maybe you should have to share. But Rabbi Akiva derives from the verse that Chayecha Kodmin, your life comes first, and so you're required, I'd say obligated, to keep the water for yourself and not share it. And you could read this Gemara and just say, well, that's just when there's a matter of life or death. But there are many of the Rishonim and medieval commentators who take this and say that this applies to everything you have. That in general, just because the same Rabbi Akiva, who said Zeklal Gadol B'Torah, who says that V'Ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha, which he got from, I'm assuming from his Rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer, who was a Talmud of, it goes all the way back to Hillel, Madasani Alach, that the whole Torah is love your neighbor like you love yourself. But yet, when it comes to what you have, it sounds like you're not, you come first. So in this case, would we say that only if you have extra lunch you should share, only because you really feel you can, and otherwise you should keep the lunch for yourself? Or are we saying that Avos Yisrael does require that you feel like the other person is you so much that maybe we should compromise on this rule of Chayecha Kodmi, you come first? How do we resolve this seeming contradiction from taking care of myself first and yet loving everyone like I love myself?
Lumdus is a dangerous...
No, I get it.
You can get lost in the nitty-gritty of the details and lose the point. There's a... In Hayoyim Yoyim, there's a vart that says that the early chassidim used to say, has it in Yiddish, is the shtikel breit v'sechob is deiner v'meiner. The piece of bread that I have is yours like mine. And then it makes the point that when they would say it, they would put the yours before the mine. The piece of bread that I have is yours like mine means it's yours, it's also mine. So I think that they are addressing directly your question, exactly how to build the halachic argument to defend a position. I don't know that this is the forum for that, but the answer, the short answer is yes.
I always tend to say that the halacha of after the recha kumacha is a disagreement between the Rambam and the Ramban, that simply put, the Ramban seems to feel it's more about feelings and love that you show others, and the Rambam seems to understand that it's much more about things which you do. And I'm just pointing out,
in Mishnah Torah, the Rambam codifies all these various things, which are all acts of chesed, and you know, whatever it havayis hames and chamavelim and gilas chesed, and says these are all the mitzvah after recha kumecha. Yes, that's true.
So should we in this discussion be separating between the way that you feel towards everyone else and versus the way that you act towards someone else? But I think the Rav is pointing out examples of where, you know, people share their lunch. Maybe they did eat less lunch that day than they would have liked to because they're doing it. And the person who shares, you know, their money when they see someone in a difficult situation, is that more or different than just the feeling that we should be having towards
each other? So maybe two ha'aros here, maybe to address both of these points, to bring them together a little bit. On one hand, in terms of how you act towards others, so Rav Herschel Schachter Shalita, my Rebbe from YU, he points out in one of his Sfarim, the Gemara says that the reason we give tzedakah, the Pasuk says in Parashas Re'eh, is ki begalal hadavar hazeh yivarechecha, because in the merit of giving tzedakah, of supporting others, so Hashem will bless you. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, that the word begalal comes from the word galgal. Anios is a galgal hachozer ba'olam. It's a wheel that comes back and forth. So Rav Schachter develops, based on this Gemara, a full thesis that the chiyuvim, primarily bein adam lachavero, the expressions of v'ahavta l'recha kamocha, are because of a reciprocal relationship. That if I was in this situation, I would want somebody to do for me, so I'm going to do for others. So when it comes to the lunch, if I was without a lunch, and some of you know I'm very makbid about eating lunch and all my meals, so if I didn't have a lunch, I would very much appreciate it. I would want somebody, even if it meant that they had a little bit less lunch, that I shouldn't have no lunch. So I'm not sure that that's a steer to Rabbi Akiva. And the opposite side of this is the other piece. It's the introduction, unbelievable introduction, of the late Gaon Rav Shimon Shkop, Rav Shimon Yehuda HaKoin, Rav Shimon Shkop, who lived, he died just before the Holocaust. He founded a yeshiva called Grodno. He was a tremendous rabbinic personality who authored the Shari Yosher. So the Shari Yosher is a complex halachic work. But in the introduction to the Shari Yosher, he raises Rabbi Warch's contradiction. On the one hand, we say, it's v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. You have to love other people like yourself. On the other hand, you say, chayecha kodman, your life comes first. Rav Shimon has an amazing idea. He says, the way that you have to view it is that other people are part of yourself. You define yourself in concentric circles, that you're in the middle of the circle, and then the next level is part of your concentric circle. And therefore, you're not viewing them as alien, you're viewing them as an extension of you. And so this explains how we can look at Avos Yisrael more generally, that we love other people because, like the Yerushalmi says, they're part of one organism. The same way that if, when I was cutting the challah on Friday night, I took the hand that was holding the knife and accidentally cut the left hand, I wouldn't take my left hand and then slap my right hand, because it's the same body. It hurts when I slap the right hand and cut the left hand. It's the same hurt. So the Yerushalmi says we're all one organism. So because of that, it makes sense to say that I'm going to take care of somebody else, I'm going to feel connected to them, because I'm going to really get the impression in my own mind, I'm going to view it as they're an extension of me, just in a concentric circle. That's why the Ramban says, you know, people ask all the time, I say, wait a second, it's not fair. How could it be that your Jewish people are allowed to take interest from non-Jews, but not from Jews? That sounds racist. It sounds all kinds of things. But the Ramban answers this question with a simple mashal. Imagine, God forbid, you know, I have a brother who lives in Passaic, New Jersey. He works as an actuary. If God forbid something happened to my brother, he called me on the phone, he asked me, could I lend him $1,000? Of course I would lend him $1,000. He's my brother. Would I tell him on the phone, I'm going to lend you $1,000? He says, you know, I really need the check right away. I said, no problem. I'll have the check. It'll get to Passaic UPS overnight. It'll be there by Monday. But you know, I expect the money back in 36 months at 18% interest because you're desperate. Would I do that to my own brother? Not now. Maybe years ago I would have done that to my brother. But now I would never. This is my brother. I'm not going to charge my brother 18% interest or even 5% interest. If he calls me for $1,000, Rahman al-Islam, it must be, he really needs the money. I would never charge my brother. So the Ramban says you have to view all Jews like family. So if a Jewish person comes to you, it's like part of that family. It's the concentric circle that Rib Shimon is drawing for us. And I think that way you can kind of navigate. Obviously, you have to prioritize. In Hilchos Tzedakah, let's say a person's parent comes first. Chai Adam says that if a person's parent needs something, so Alt Hilchos Tzedakah, that comes before anybody else. Because that's a familiar relationship, and then it's going to go further and further from there. So we have to view other Jews as part and parcel of ourselves, and we have to treat them the same way that Galgala Chozer Ba'olam, the same way that if we were in that circumstance, I would want somebody who had a 6-course lunch, I would want them to share a little bit of their lunch with me, and that's not a violation of Chayecha Kodman, so too I would want them to do the same thing. The question is now maybe, what are some of the challenges? Why is it that Avos Yisrael seems to be a challenge? What do you think are the impediments that we could face?
I think that there's a number of answers to that. If I could just share one or two, and maybe the other Rabbanim could share. I think one of the issues that people have would be number one in response to what Rabbi Brand just suggested, is that we don't feel like one people. We do feel like we've divided ourselves into factions. And we're supposed to be divided into groups. You know, I spoke about this recently, that the Torah expects us to divide into the golem, into flags. We are supposed to represent ourselves, the famous mashal of the Chafetz Chaim, that an army with just foot soldiers, without a navy, without an air force, they wouldn't be able to. You do need people who are doing different things. But as a result of that, we identify as being almost a different group or separate from each other. And once you identify, then there becomes this kind of almost a competition of trying to be more right or superior to the other. And the feelings of superiority, which come from hints of inferiority, create this divide where I'm constantly trying to either pick myself up by putting someone else down, or putting someone else down to pick myself up, either one of those directions, but maybe I could say that differently. But I think that would be one of the reasons, is that we don't do a good job of creating, let's say, a 3-rabbi panel so that we can discuss these kinds of things, and instead we're allowing ourselves to. I think this is on the communal level, but individually, I think that as a community, maybe we don't offer enough opportunity for people to come close to each other. We don't provide forums and opportunities for people to appreciate each other enough. And then when we don't appreciate each other as individuals, then that also causes us to look at each other from a distance and not realize the oneness that's expected of us in that way.
Bagdama, there's a commercial on the radio for life insurance, which goes something like, some person is speaking and she says that how it's really difficult for a person to think of their own death. But when her neighbor's husband died and the family was in big trouble, so she realized the importance of life insurance, so she started thinking about herself, what happens if my husband dies, or whatever, so she got life insurance for the family. And every time I hear this thing, it drives me crazy. Because as you start off, you can't think about your own death, but I'm going to do it, but then she never thinks about her death, she always talks about her husband's death. She falls, she falls victim into of the exact thing which she started with. Thinking about the problem with v'haftarecha kamoicha isn't the last word kamoicha, like yourself. V'haftarecha is not so hard, but the kamoicha, like yourself, is a big challenge. And even the v'hafta is a problem. There's a famous question said in the name of the Mizrach Maggid, but I'm sure many people ask the question, when we say v'hafta s'shem alakecha, you should love God, how could there be a mitzvah on how you feel? Either you love him or you don't. And the answer which is given for that question is that the mitzvah is to think about those things and learn about those things that should come to give you an appreciation so you should love Hashem. The same issue is there when you say v'ahavta l'reicha kamecha, you shall love your fellow. How can be a mitzvah of how you feel? Either I do feel it or I don't feel it. And the answer is, one of the answers is, as the Rambam's approach is, do things which are loving things. Do acts of gemilas chasadim, do all these other mitzvahs, and if you do those things, that will then, you'll then develop the love. You, a person that you care for and you do things for and you give them things and you visit them when they're sick and you give them and so on and so forth, you do acts of gemilas chasad for them, you begin to appreciate them because then you have an investment in them. But it's a challenge because it's a question, which I started with. The real question is, how do you have the develop the right attitude and the feeling towards it? When you, I don't know what the whole thing you said was a quote from Shimon Shkaf, but when you gave the idea of the concentric circles, you said that you're at the center. Right there is a problem. If we're all one, why are you in the center? Why am I in the center? The Alter Rebbe writes in Tanya, after a deep and lengthy explanation of how a person has to work on themselves and their own feeling of self and their connection to Hashem and so on, he then seemingly changes the subject and says that according to this, which is went the foregoing, we can understand how you could fill the mitzvah of v'haftarecha kamecha, because it has these problems which I just mentioned. And so the key is, says that ha'isim nafshim ikur ugufam tfela, those who identify themselves as being primarily their neshama and their body is their secondary to their neshama, then it's possible to then look at the next Jew and realize that that person, her neshama or his neshama, my neshama, is really all neshama. All neshamas are part of Hashem. We're all part of one thing, which is the point we're making about the left hand and the right hand. We're all part of one body. Our neshamas are all part of one body. So when you're loving someone else, you're not loving someone else. You are really loving who you really are. There's a Chassidim once had a discussion of, there's a mitzvah of the question was, which of these two loves comes first? Which is more important? So they went to the Alter Rebbe to ask him which, how to prioritize these, you know, developing love of this and that. They both require a lot of work. What do you do first? So the Alter Rebbe said that the ultimate love is Ohev Masha Ohov Ohev. If you really love somebody, you care about the things that they care about. And since Hashem loves the Yidden, I have to yeschem amar Hashem, Hashem loves Yidden. So if you really love Hashem, the true love of Hashem is when you love another Jew. So Avos Yisrael is not just, and one more mitzvah that you need to do in your checkoff chart, okay, I'm a good Jew and I even love other Jews. If you love Hashem, you start by loving another Jew. That's where it starts. When you love another, when you have Avos Yisrael, then you are loving what Hashem wants, then you're identifying with Hashem's interest. And then you're looking at all Jews the same, meaning including yourself. And therefore you're not at the center. We're all in the center. It's all one indivisible whole. And then it doesn't really matter anymore who gets to eat the sandwich. I ate the sandwich, he ate the sandwich. There's a difference. A Jew ate the sandwich. Somebody went home hungry and someone didn't go hungry. And Rabbi Akiva, he can live with it. He holds the Kal Gadol B'Torah. You know, Rabbi Akiva would give away his sandwich too, I can assure you.
So this idea of giving and doing, I think it's I do this before Shachris, you say, V'hafta l'reacha kamocha. Is that from the Alter Rebbe, I think, right? Where is that?
Alter Rebbe
writes in the Siddur.
It's not original. It's coming from the Rizal.
So there is a practice that some have.
He formalized it for the Siddur.
Right. So I think it's in the Chabad Siddur.
Yeah, it's printed there.
So it's printed in the Chabad Siddur. That people say in the morning before they start davening, they say v'ahavta
hareinu mekabel alai
mitzvah seishel v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. I'm accepting upon myself now the commandment of loving other Jews like yourself. So that is a fulfillment, I guess, of this idea that, because you could ask, what does loving other Jews have to do with davening? Quite the contrary. The best thing during davening is not to worry about what Jew is sitting next to you. Because then it becomes a whole discussion. Oh, how are you? Because you might think to talk about Avos Yisrael in the middle of davening is a bad thing. You're going to be talking about Gavra L'Gavra, asking what's going on. So, but based on what Rabbi Posner is saying from the Alter Rebbe, is that it's really one and the same. That if a person prepares themselves for davening by thinking about what is Hashem's priority, if God's priority is taking care of loving other Jews, so then that makes sense as a preparatory step in terms of davening. It's interesting that what you mentioned earlier about, you know, the more that we do for others, it'll help us generate that feeling. That's Eliyahu Dessler in the Kuntras HaChesed. Rav Dessler was a great rabbinic figure, died in the 1960s. I think he was in Manchester, Gateshead, for a long time, somewhere in England.
Yeah,
Gateshead. So he points out in a lengthy treatise that it's not that we give to the people that we love, it's we love the people to whom we give. You know, so by finding ways to do acts of chesed, to habituate ourselves to that, so that can, you know, comes back to something you said in terms of boundaries. Some of us often get knocks on the door, or people who meet us in shul who are looking for tzedakah. So I find those are very important opportunities to cultivate Avos Yisrael. Because many times the people who are coming to us come from a different cloth. They're cut from a very different cloth. And maybe their life orientation is different and their circumstance is different. And maybe even from a judgment standpoint, you could agree or disagree with how they lead their life or whatever pursuit they're following with whatever it is. But just because we disagree with somebody or are cut from a different cloth doesn't mean that we can't treat them with Avos Yisrael. And I found in my own experience that you can give the same amount of money to the Meshulach, to the person who comes to ask. And if you give it in a way that expresses Avos Yisrael, you can really affect that person in a deep way, much more than the amount of money that you gave them versus giving the same amount of money in a different way. Rav Shlomo Kalbach, Zechorah Levracha, was very into this. Rav Shlomo, when he passed away, when he died, so who mourned Rav Shlomo? Obviously the whole world mourned this great Jewish folk singer, but also the people, the beggars on the Upper West Side, mourned him. And someone went over to one of the beggars who was mourning Rav Shlomo on Riverside Park, and he tried to comfort him. And the man said to him, "You think that I'm missing the $10 that he gave us? I'm not missing the $10. I'm missing the hug that he used to give me. I'm missing the fact that he used to sit down next to me in Riverside Park and ask me how I'm doing." So Rav Shlomo had not just Avos Yisrael, he had such Avos Abrios, was unbelievable, like Ein L'Shar. I can't even imagine Shlomo Karlbach's Avos Yisrael and Avos Abrios, but the idea that we can habituate ourselves to give and to do, and then hopefully over time that can affect how we feel. And there are a lot of different opportunities, and sometimes it's just habituating ourselves to say to myself, okay, when this person comes to my door, when they stop me in the shul, the least I could do is, if I'm going to give them a dollar, I could smile at them. I could smile at them. I wish them hatzlacha. I don't even know what they're doing. They have a green tzetel. A green tzetel means somebody in the Rabbi First auspices said that they're kosher. So, you know, $1, I spend $1 or $2 on a lottery ticket or on a Slurpee or on a soda or whatever. So $1, this poor Jew has to suffer the indignity of walking around. If, God forbid, I was ever Biglal HaDavar HaZeh, if I were ever, God forbid, anybody, we should never know from that circumstance. So the least we can do is express the Avos Yisrael just with a smile. And that can help train us to feel for that person.
So if I could just add to this, sometimes you don't appreciate a thought until someone else shows you how much you should be appreciating it. So I was once giving a class. It was on some Hasidic Torah from different, and I mentioned a teaching from Reb Simcha Bonim of Peshischa. Reb Simcha Bonim of Peshischa was known to be, I'd say, one of the more clever I think that's the word that they use, the chacham from amongst the rabbis. He really stood out. So he phrased the Torah in a very interesting way. He said, how do we see in the Torah that you are obligated to be humble? Never says in the Torah, thou shalt be humble. So where does that obligation come from? So you could say simply, v'alachta bedrachav, you have to follow the ways of Hashem, and we find the Hashem wherever we see his greatness, we see humility, whatever that means on the part of Hashem. But where do we see a direct obligation for humility? So he says, that the Gemara tells us that we're supposed to transgress 610 of the mitzvahs, not literally 610, but rather than to give up our lives, except for the three cardinal sins. The three cardinal sins, idolatry, adultery, and murder, for those three we are required to give our lives. What are the sources for these? So the Gemara tells us a verse for idolatry and adultery, but for murder, the Gemara says, Svaruhu, it's obvious. It's a logic. It's a natural given to all of us. So the question is, well, maybe our sages understood it was natural, it was given, but I could argue that to save my life comes first. So the Gemara uses this expression of my chazis, the damid achsum ketvei, how do you know that your blood is redder, that's the language, is redder than someone else? Maybe his blood is more red. So Rashi, who's the primary commentary on the Gemara, says that how do you know that God loves you? I'm paraphrasing Rashi, doesn't quite use these words. But how do you know that God loves you more than he loves that person? Maybe God cares more for that person than for you. So, Simchamon and Peshischa says, I don't understand. I get that, you know, any of these Rabbanim. You know, I could say, you know, Hashem loves their neshamas more than mine. But there's that one guy who is a Avarian, he's Michal Shabbos openly, I can make a whole list of all the things which he does. And he made a Chil Hashem, he's a thief and a serial killer, I can make a whole list of things. I think that my blood is redder than his, or at least I could. Says, but if someone came to you and said, here's a gun, kill that person or I kill you. So I have to say, maybe Hashem loves that person more than he loves me, or I say love, but Hashem cares for that person's soul. Maybe that person's soul is greater than mine. And so I have to allow myself to be killed rather than to kill that person. That means that every person you look at, you're supposed to say, that person is better than me, greater than me, according to the halacha of the obligation of my chazis, of the svar. Says, that's the obligation in the Torah to be humble. That's what he says. And if you look at Rashi, you'll see it's even better than the way that I'm saying it. So I said this Torah over once, and someone came back to me 6 months later, and they said, Rabbi, you changed my life. So I'm trying to remember, what did I do to this person? Then he says, you said over this Torah from Rav Simcha Bonner and Rav Peshischa, he says, every person I meet now, before I even begin speaking to them, the first thing I think is, you're better than me. You're greater than me. You could be more special than me. You could be even more important than me. And says it's changed all my interactions with people. Every person I speak to, even the people, and this person deals with a lot of people who are not in such good places. And with every person, he just walks over, before he even begins, this person is the most precious person in the world. Because not only might he be greater than me, he might be greater than the greatest Rabbanim in the world that I can think of. And if I look at this person in this way, it's changed my interactions with him.
Dr. Rebbe, in Tanya, explaining that we say that Heveshval Ruach B'fnei Kol Ha'odom, that you're supposed to be humble before every person, explains similarly, but takes it from a suffix to Havadai. He says that how can you be humble before every person? You could honestly look at people and know that this person does this, that, and the other thing, and I don't, and I'm more this, more that, whatever it is. She says we have to look at it as like this. That person who does whatever possible avarus Rabbi Warch listed, right? Why does he do them? Because he has a Yetzirah, which drives him to do that. It might be that his circumstances are such, you know, depending on where your livelihood is into association with certain kinds of people, puts you in front of temptations. There could be all kinds of reasons for it. In the end of the day, though, that person is going to be held accountable for everything they did wrong, right? Believe in there's reward and punishment. The person's going to come lamaila. They'll be judged. They're going to be held accountable for everything they did wrong, despite all of the rationalizations that you might have, that he has a much bigger yetzahara, which is much more intense than mine, and he has much more temptations in front of him. He's going to be held responsible. Why? Because no matter how tempted he was, no matter what, no matter how strong the yetzahara he was born with might be, he was expected to overcome it. Every person's expected, at the end of the day, every person's supposed to fulfill the mitzvahs, not do all the various, and everybody's going to be held accountable. Why? Because he did not put in that intense struggle which he would have needed to overcome all of those temptations and those natural desires and so on. Now, ask myself, am I putting in that level of intense struggle in trying to make myself better in serving Hashem? Yeah, the basics. I don't eat treif. I'm not tempted to eat treif. I'm not even tempted to be mechallel Shabbos. So it's not a struggle. So the fact that person drives on Shabbos and I don't, it's not a big deal. For him, it's a big deal, and he's supposed to fight against it and get over it and learn to be shomer Shabbos. But by putting in the kind of effort and energy in trying to improve my serving Hashem the way that person is expected to, and you realize what we're taking this person who's an awful person, and we're saying that person somehow should find the inner strength to be able to fight against all of that and become this good guy, which would be a huge effort. So if we're expecting him to put in that huge effort, I, who am so much smarter and more learned and frumer and everything, certainly should be putting in that effort. And if I'm not putting in the effort that person is supposed to be putting in, so what am I? So this is the Shval Ruch Frank Kodom. When you look at a person, the worse you think they are, the more you learn the lesson of how much you ought to be doing.
Maybe you could enlighten us a little bit. Some of us, I think we heard in the news recently that there was a new Chabad outpost, I believe in the 92nd country or something like that. That was recently announced. There was some new, and I've always found that there's an amazing, in addition to the whole concept of shlichus, there's an amazing element of Avas Yisrael that goes into the Chabad movement of people who are going to live in Tanzania and all kinds of Mekomos HaKadoshim. I don't even know the names of many of these cities where the Chabad Shluchim are found. Mm-hmm. So what about the Rebbe's teachings was so focused on Avas Yisrael that enabled people to be inspired to go on Shlichus?
Okay. I'm sorry, I just had a thought occur to me there and just fell out of my head again. So give me a second. I have a cousin, my wife's cousin, who's a shliach in a not such a out of the way place. He's on Long Island, and
out of town.
What?
It's out of town.
It's an easy drive to Bayou. So he was once putting on film with a fellow at a gas station with a gas station attendant just outside of New York City. And a car full of people of, again, just leave it as another ethnicity, pull up, and they see a Lubavitcher put on tefillin with the gas station attendant, and they start, making some sort of snide or negative comments. See, when he finishes, he goes over to them, he knocks on the window, and he says, this fellow put on tefillin, he is, we don't want to say which ethnicity, so he's a descendant of either of Chaim Brisker or Chaim Tanzer, one of the two. He's a great grandson, and I said, "Oh, really? That's wonderful. Really great what you're doing." And he turns around, then he comes back 3 seconds later. So I made a mistake. He's not a descendant of Reb Chaim. He's a descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And actually, there are people who had this conversation actually with the Rebbe. And the Rebbe said to him very simply, if it would be your child who was hanging out in some ashram someplace in India, wouldn't you go there and try to get them out? If it would be your child. And if someone else would do that, you'd be eternally grateful to them. So what's the difference? They're all children of Hashem. They're all children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You know, what's the difference? You know, it's not about the, you know, whether they're part of our particular group or whatever term we were choosing before. When you're saying the left hand, the right hand, it's true. Every Jew, Hillel in Pirkei Avos says that you're supposed to be Tamidu Sharon, Oyev Shalom Vraido Shalom, Oyev is Abrius Makarvan Lutera. What does Makarvan Lutera have to do with the message? Oyev Shalom, Raid of Shalom, it's all about loving peace and loving other people. Oyev is Abrius, to love everyone. And by the way, Alter Rebbe notes, he doesn't say, that uses the term Brius. Brius means creatures. In other words, we're talking about such a person that we have nothing really positive to say about them. They're not even real, they don't even act like real humans. You call them a Bria. Bria is Baalma. But Oyev is a Bria, Makarvan Latera. Meaning that you're not loving the person because they have good qualities. After you love them, then you first have to start bringing them close to Torah, that they should start, you know, living a life the way that Hashem wants from us. They may be doing all of the various which Rabbi Warch mentioned before. And first comes the Oyev is a Bria, followed by the Makarvan Latera.
So you mentioned the Rebbe and how it's influencing people. I wonder, one of the things that we can consider as students, as community members, as people who are looking to grow in this avoda, in this aspect of our Yiddishkeit, of our development of ourselves in Avos Yisrael, so having role models is very important. So I think that, I assume that the Rebbe plays a big role as a role model for many. I'm extremely inspired. For those people who have not read A Tzaddik in Our Time, the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, Rabbi Ari Levin, he's a very, very important figure in the world of Avos Yisrael. I'm going to ask you if you have a role model in a minute so you can start thinking. Rabbi Ari writes, this is in the Simcha Raz.
It's for you.
No, yeah, right. This is from Simcha Raz. He has two volumes on the Tzaddik Rabbi Ari Levin. One is called Ish Tzaddik Haya, and the next one is called Tzaddik Yisod Olam, and there's an English edition. So Rabbi Ari writes, a few places he talks about Avos Yisrael. For those who know, this was a man who in the snow, in the rain, in any conditions, he would go to visit the Jews who are incarcerated in the Palestine prisons. If you ever have a chance to be in Yerushalayim or HaKodesh, it's a terrific place to go. If you're walking down Yafo, imagine going to the Old City. There's a little place on the left side, right when you get to the municipality area on the left side of Rehov Yafo, this is called the Russian compound. If you make a quick left, there is the old Palestine prison. They kept it there as a museum, and there is a room dedicated to the memory of Rabbi Ari Levin. And Rabbi Ari would go to the Palestine prison in Yerushalayim, he would go to Latrun, and he would go visit. He was the Rav Asirim. These people, he had no knowledge of them, he had no familial connection to them, except for the family of Avos Yisrael. So he writes in here, they have a section in the back of Ma'amorim, and he talks about how Avos Yisrael is Yesod Godol B'Torah. It's a great principle in Torah. But he says, it's not enough. You can't be Yotzi Yedei Chova with what he calls Machshava Greta. Just thinking, oh, I love other Jews. Ella, and this is what Rabbi Posner mentioned before, Bahargasha Pnimis, a real deep feeling, Hanogas Ad Halev Ubapol Mamish. Ve'in Liyacha L'shum Gemul V'nemel Bala Gemul L'shalm Scharcha. He says, it's not enough just to think, oh yeah, I love every Jew, but to cultivate a deep feeling. And I find that when you read stories about people who embodied Avos Yisrael, it can help a person cultivate that sense of Avos Yisrael. So there's the doing that brings to it, but there's also the looking at people. You look at people who, for Avos Yisrael, to save, you know, the children of the Ribbono Shel Olam from being lost in some loch somewhere, they sacrifice, they give up everything, their whole social fabric, and they move to a far off place. These are role models of Avos Yisrael that we can incorporate into our own lives. Any good role models you can think of?
So actually, I had the opportunity, you had mentioned before, I grew up and spent a lot of time in the Kalbach Shul with Reb Shlomo. And I really do think that of all the people in more recent times, he stressed it so much that he became an embodiment of Avos Yisrael. And I think that's what, when you said he was even helping the beggars and who weren't Jewish, who were of all kinds of ethnicities. He would help them because his love just spilled out, and it applied to everyone. But I think the seeing from him and being in that shul and seeing the kind of people
you want to give that
were there. I'll tell you, I was there. It was Motzei Shabbos. Shabbos ended, whatever time it ended, and they davened Maariv, and he got up afterwards, right after Maariv, and said, dear brothers and sisters, there's a couple here that has asked me to marry them. They weren't in the shul, but so would you mind staying here so that we can marry and make a beautiful Jewish wedding for these people? So obviously everyone in the shul knew what that meant. There went their week. 3 hours later, the chuppah was 3 hours later, the chuppah was still going. The people were taking turns holding the talus, because your hand after an hour of holding the talus. And he was just going on telling them how beautiful, you know, marriage is. And I was sitting there, I was a kid, I was getting impatient. But the mark that was left on me was the joy on every person in the room's face. You could see how happy they were, like it was their own sibling or child getting married. And these were people who were just attending the shul. These were people who were just there, and they were brought into it and brought into his Avos Yisrael. And you know, everyone's heard his stories. If you haven't heard his stories, go listen to his stories. Some of them, such beautiful stories, which stress the Avos Yisrael, the story of the Ocean of Tears, with the Varka Rebbe after he passes away. You know, is it basically in a battle with God for Hashem to take care of the Jewish people, because he lived his life loving every Jew, and he wasn't going to stop just because he was no longer in the world. And all these stories of these incredible, so many of his stories stress Avos Yisrael, and you could feel it. The kiss on the forehead that he would give me every time we would come into the shul, you can still feel it, because he lived that. It was so real. And it doesn't need to be someone as great as him, someone who loved every Jew, and it spilled over into all kinds of acts of love. And the heroic things, the things he did. I mean, he gave his whole life away. He passed away penniless. And it was because he was just taking care of other people before himself. But I think maybe if I could bring this back to this forum, we can all be that. We can all live like that. Every one of us can love every single Jew. And like you're saying, by role models, everyone in that room was so happy. What did he do to not just get everyone involved, get everyone to stay 3 hours of the chuppah? I think at some point I must have fallen asleep, because I don't remember the meal or the dancing. But I do remember the chuppah. It was still going. But everyone felt such joy, and everyone felt like this was a wedding they need to be at. They were so happy at the opportunity to provide a wedding, to be just the background to someone else's joy. And that's something which all of us did. That means all of us could do it. How can we, all of us, every one of us should be wanting to attend everyone's wedding and to take part in everyone's joy? You know, the story of the three young men who were killed al Kiddush Hashem, the neshamas should be a blessing and Melitz Yosha for all of Klal Yisrael. But it is sad in the end that that's what brings the unity. You know, the painful situations, because when we were suffering like that, every Jew, regardless of the color of your hat or the color of your sandals or the color of your socks, every Jew was praying for them and searching for them. And how can we as a community bring that back to make us rejoice in each other's joys, to rejoice in each other's daily lives, and to be a part of that in one way, right?
As we close, any final thoughts?
Tell the story of a rabbi whose theme that she always spoke about was the importance of children. Children are the future. We have to care about the children, the children, the children, the children. One day they poured a new sidewalk in front of the shul. And the kids, wet cement, and the kids were running around, you know, putting footprints in it. And he comes out and he starts yelling at them, you know, calling them names and screaming at them, get out of the cement. And someone comes over to him and says, Rabbi, you always tell us about the importance of loving the children of the future, and here you're yelling at the children, being so nasty. And he says, I love children in the abstract, not in the concrete. Okay, the Avos Yisrael has to be in the concrete, not in the abstract.
Any closing thoughts?
I want to thank Rabbi Brown for creating this forum, this opportunity to open people's minds. And I think, you know, we talked a lot about loving down and people who we think we're loving down to, even though we showed we're not. But people who aren't so religious, maybe people who we think of as bad people. But I just want to, my final thought should be that, you know, we should be loving everyone. We should be loving every single person. Those people who we think are that one exception that we should make, whether we think they should be that way, or we just naturally tend to go there and think, well, if I love everyone besides them, I'm still okay. That should be the person who we should be working on trying to stress our love, because if we can love them, that's then, if you're not loving every Jew, you're not loving any Jew. And so we should really work on trying to, because if it's Avos Yisrael, I mean, you love people, but if it's Avos Yisrael, it shouldn't matter who they are, what they are. I should never have that feeling of loving anyone less than anyone else.
So I thank everyone for coming, but I especially thank our distinguished guests. I thank Rabbi Posner, I thank Rabbi Warch, and I hope that this morning has given us a little bit of something to think about as a Kohen. We come away from the Yontif of Shavuos with, in Chutz Laaretz, we have Birchas Kohanim, and we just spoke about it yesterday in the Parsha, that the Kohen is instructed to bless the people, HaMavarech Es Am Yisrael Ba'ava. And if a Kohen doesn't really love the people that he's blessing, so then that's not really Birchas Kohanim. So our goal going forward, especially in the summer months, which is more intense, it's an intense period, is that we should take this morning, these thoughts of Avas Yisrael, and hopefully build on them to create more of a loving community, which is really what we're all about. So I thank you all for coming. Wish you a great day and a great week.